Christmas traditions. We have people in the room that like Christmas traditions. I know that some families that have significantly more Christmas traditions than my family, but one tradition that my family enjoys doing is on Christmas Eve, riding around the neighborhood to look at Christmas lights on people's houses. In fact, we like that so much. I mean, we appreciate the effort that people go through to do that. We like it so much. My wife even has a shirt that says, "My favorite color is Christmas lights." We like Christmas lights. Now, if you've ever driven around looking at lights, you can probably relate to this experience. You're looking at lights. Oh, that's nice. Oh, wow, look at that one over there. That's great. And then you turn a corner. You turn a corner, and there is a house that has just taken Christmas lights to a completely different level than any of their neighbors. Now, if you're like me, probably one of the first thoughts that goes through your mind is, wow, that is amazing. And then the practical side of me kicks in, and I start thinking, like, where do they keep all that stuff when it's not on our house? How much did that cost? What effect is this having on the local power grid right now? Because there's a lot of light coming from that. But when we see those lights, this dazzling display of lights, we see that they're shining bright. We see that they're beautiful and that they are an upgrade to everything else around. Well, the lights are glorious, but they really reflect the work of the one who actually purchased them, assembled them, put them up there, empowers them. In fact, any glory of those Christmas lights is because of the work done by the one who assembled them and illuminated them. This morning in Isaiah 60, we're going to see, in effect, the Christmas lights of the gospel. This chapter is a tailpiece to Isaiah 59 that Mike preached last week. We saw that man refused to live justly and righteously, and that God dealt with that. He dealt with it with vengeance and with salvation. And then verse 21 of chapter 59 gives this pivot that launches us into Isaiah 60, where the Spirit-indwelt Son of God brings us into covenant relationship and grants us His Spirit and gives us His Word. And now, because of that work of Christ, we're going to see today in Isaiah 60 that God's worth is magnified as God's people flourish in God's blessing. God's worth is magnified as God's people flourish in God's blessings. Isaiah 59 is the before picture. Isaiah 60 is the after picture. And before and after what? Well, before and after the work accomplished by the Lord's promised servant, Jesus Christ. So we're going to read this whole chapter of Isaiah 60 right at the start. Hang in there with us on this. And I want you to revel in the breadth and the multitude of the pronouncements and the promises that are in Isaiah 60. It's startling. Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful." Verse 10, "Foreigners shall build up your walls and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Verse 20, your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified, the least one shall become a clan and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In my time, I will hasten. Pray. Father, as we study your word here, first of all, Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for the treasure that is your word. May you speak to us through your word today, Lord. Keep me from saying things that aren't true, that aren't right about you and about what you say in your word. Illuminate it to us, Lord, that we would understand and obey it. We ask this in your name. Amen. So God's worth is magnified as God's people flourish in God's blessings. This morning, we're going to look at four categories of blessings that we see in this chapter that God's people are intended to flourish in. These categories are not mutually exclusive. You're going to see that they often overlap, and you could put this over here in this category. But we're going to start with the first one here, the blessing of salvation. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen on you. Last week, Mike pointed out the distinct pronouns in Isaiah 59. You might remember the grammar lesson he was giving us through all of that. Well, there is, we see in this first verse, it says, your light has come. And it's important for us to understand what the your is here. Well, the your here in the Hebrew language is the second person singular feminine. And that is the grammatical form that Isaiah uses throughout the book of Isaiah to refer to Israel or Zion or the church. And we actually read there in verse 14 where Zion is named as the audience for this. That's who's being spoken to here. Now, we've touched on this numerous times in Isaiah, from Isaiah 2 all the way to just in Isaiah 55, where Zion is the redeemed people in place of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60 is saying to this redeemed church, arise, shine, for your light has come. You who were unable to live justly and righteously, you who God covenanted with, wake up and shine. Your light has come to you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Scripture iterates over and over that Christ is this light that's spoken of here. Let's just take the Gospel of John, for example. In John 1, Christ is described as the light of men. He's described as the light that enlightens men. He's described as the true light. In John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 3:19, Jesus says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus self-identifies as the light of the word spoken of in Isaiah. And we see that this light has overcome darkness. In Scripture, man's sin is repeatedly characterized as darkness, with God bringing light into that darkness. It's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 27:1 says that the Lord is my light and salvation. We even see there just the linking between this light coming and God saving sinful people. Isaiah has mentioned this several times in the book already. You might even be able to think of some. One example of that is Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Luke 1:79 says that Jesus gives light to those who are in darkness. This theme continues throughout the epistles in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We see, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the story of the Bible. This is Christmas. God taking on human form to live the perfect life we could not, so that he could cause his glory to rise upon us by ultimately taking the punishment we deserved, dying in our place, rising from the dead victorious, and ruling on his throne. God's people were in darkness. Just last week we read, be on the screen, Isaiah 59, 9 and 10. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, behold darkness. And for brightness, we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. But just like Genesis 1, when God spoke light into darkness, he has made his people a new creation in him. He has delivered his people from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. He has spoken his light into the darkness of men, and now he says, get up, shine. God's glory is on you, church. Display it. And God says that this display will be beautiful. That's what our second point is, the blessing of beauty. The church is commanded to shine, and we begin to see why as we consider more of the startling pronouncements that are made in this oracle. Look again at verses 3 and 4. It says, a nation shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. You see, the people of God shining will cause the world to come to the light. The following number of verses list this type of parade of nations. It makes me think of like the Olympic opening ceremonies where you just see nations coming before. And this is the promised offspring of Isaiah 59:21. That are coming to the light. They're seeing the light, and they are flocking to it. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 5. It says, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. See, God does not just give light. He causes his people to radiate it. You will be radiant. Zion will shine like that house with all the Christmas lights. And in verses 7 and 9, God says, I am making you beautiful. I'm making you a sight to behold. I'm making you stand out from all the rest, and it is attractive. It is appealing when you shine. But what is it that makes it so appealing? Is it glory coming from inside the church? No. It's the glory of the Savior that is seen when the nations look at the redeemed people of God. It's kind of like the sun and the moon. How many times have you looked up at night and you're like, wow, the moon looks gorgeous tonight? Well, for those who may not have studied basic astronomy, let me let you in on something. The moon's a dead rock. The moon is not a light source. Nothing is emanating from within the moon. It is merely reflecting the glory of something else. The light that we see when we look at the moon is simply the reflection of the sun's light off of it. One might say the glory of the sun has risen upon the moon. The moon rises and shines the glory of another. The church rises and shines the glory of another. That is the truth of the gospel. The church is called to arise and shine, reflecting the glory of God. Any glory the church has is because of the glory of Christ rising upon it. And it is beautiful as he builds his church. It's beautiful because the church's identity is now Christ. It is a new creation, a people who are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The church is beautiful because God has redeemed it. He's made it into a people, and he uses it to shine the supreme worth of the Savior, of his Son, to the world who is drawn by the beauty of him. He's like no other. Listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, this is talking about Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ is preeminent. He surpasses all others. That is what makes the church so beautiful. It is the awe-inspiring, incomparable, glorious beauty of Christ reflected in his people. Going back to the Christmas lights illustration from the start, the lights themselves are not impressive. In fact, if the owner didn't turn them on, you may not even notice that they were even there. They need power. They need to be filled with something, electricity. It's that external source of power that is flowing through them that makes them shine. And the owner arranges them in a way that is beautiful. The lights should not be very impressed with them. They're just receptacles of an external power source being arranged by a skilled designer. John Piper says this. He says, "You are called upon to display his glory. Show that he's glorious. Act like he's glorious. Make much of him like he's the most valuable, glorious thing in the universe because he is." Believer, what powers your shine? Are you trying to emanate something that only originates from within yourself? Are you trying to make people impressed with you? What is your power source? Where do you draw from? What feeds your shine? Don't forget Isaiah 59, 21 from last week. "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." Our power source is the person of Christ and His Spirit. The Spirit has revealed Christ to us in Scripture. We learn of Christ in the Word. We learn what He calls us to in His Word. We learn who He says we are in Him, in His Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the God-breathed Word, which is infallible, sufficient, authoritative, and given to complete every believer and equip them for good works. That's what 2 Timothy 3 tells us. Paul Tripp just released a book called Do You Believe? Now, as is typical of Paul Tripp, he meddles. He gets in our stuff. He gets to where the rubber meets the road, and he dares us to ask hard questions and answer them honestly. This book takes 12 core doctrines of the Christian faith. He's not saying these are the 12 most important. He's just saying 12 core doctrines. And he helps the reader to evaluate, like, if you believe this, how or if does that really function in your life? Does your walk match your talk? He says this when talking about the doctrine of Scripture as God's holy word. He says, well, if you really believe that the Bible is the word of God, preserved by God for you, wouldn't it be the most valuable, esteemed, treasured, and well-used possession in your life? Would you not love the moments when you could sit with it, read it carefully, study its content, and meditate on its implications? Wouldn't you commit yourself to be an avid reader and a lifelong student of the Word of God? Wouldn't you want to make sure that everything you desire, think, and say, and do was done in a joyful submission and careful obedience to the Word of God? Wouldn't you want to apply it to every area of your life? Wouldn't you run to its comfort and heed its call? Wouldn't it have more influence over your decisions than your friends, Google, or the voices on Twitter? His questions go on for like another paragraph or two. I just cut it off there. But the point is this. It may be easy to acknowledge what we've been talking about, how God is our power source, that's what makes us shine, that we are intended to reflect His glory and are dependent on Him to do just that. But do we live like that's true? Do we live like that is true? Do we plug the lights in and shine, or do we just hang there, devoid of power, and the world passes by not even noticing? Recently, I was sharing the gospel with a self-proclaimed atheist, and as we talked for almost an hour with the Bible open and reading about gospel truths, he eventually said to me, yeah, Christopher, I hear what you're saying about living for Jesus. But not all Christians believe that. And I asked him about that, and he proceeded to reference people who professed to be Christian but lived like the world. And he could not reconcile that if what I was saying was true, then how come these Christians didn't live like it was? The disconnection between what those people profess and how they live their daily lives is a stumbling block to this unbeliever. At this point, he has not responded in repentance and faith to the gospel. And a big speed bump to that for him is the counterfeit shining from others who are professing to be followers of Christ. May we be sobered by that. Jesus said these interesting words in Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. He said, "You are the light of the world." Now, notice the pronoun change. He's now saying that you, to his people, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the connection here between Jesus' words in Matthew and Isaiah 60? The church is astoundingly beautiful to a world in darkness when it is reflecting the glory of Christ. And Jesus says, let that light shine. Let that light shine that I might receive glory. Another blessing that we see is the blessing of transformation and enrichment. Number three, the blessing of enrichment. Isaiah 60 lists so many ways that the people of God are transformed and enriched and flourishing. And in this parade of nations we talked about earlier in Isaiah 60, we see that not only do the nations come, they just don't come to be part of the people of God, but that they bring their best with them. They didn't bring what's left over, keeping the best for themselves. They bring the wealth of their nations, very much like the Old Testament picture in Exodus, where God's people left their captivity with the riches of Egypt. Kedar was known for their flocks. They're bringing them. Sheba was known for its rich trade in gold and frankincense. Sheba's bringing it. Midian is bringing their impressive and powerful army of camels. Ships of Tarshish, full to the brim and bringing riches and more people with them. The glory of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for its cedars and its rich, strong woods. They're bringing them. This covers a vast geography, and many of these nations were former enemies of Israel. Israel's enemies are flocking to the glory of the Lord that has risen upon them. But because the Lord has made his people beautiful, verse 9, it says, foreigners will rebuild walls, enemies will bow down in light of a superior glory. They recognize their most glorious things are inferior to the superior glory of the Savior. The city that's being rebuilt here in Isaiah 60, this parallels much of what's described in Revelation 21 regarding the New Jerusalem, the people of God. And God commands his people to look up and take notice of this. He says in verse 4, look up and see what I'm doing. In fact, there's only two commands in Isaiah 60, and we've talked about them already. The first one is, arise and shine, and the second one is, look and see. Look and see what happens when you arise and shine. God is doing this work, and he is constructing something more compelling, more beautiful, more enriched than anything he has built before. He's building his church, and everything gets an upgrade. Everything gets an upgrade. Look at verse 17. He says, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'm going to bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. The people of God had had overseers who caused strife with them, taskmasters that were cruel and unfair. They will now be governed by the peace and righteousness of Christ. Verse 19 says that violence, devastation, and destruction will no longer be in their land. In fact, verse 11 says that your gates shall be open continually day and night. They shall not be shut. What's the purpose of gates? Well, you've got walls. Walls are made to keep people out. Gates are the things you open periodically to let your armies out in a time of trouble or rescue people coming in. It says your gates are going to be open. Gates are only left open in times of peace. That makes sense. If you're at war with someone and they're sieging your city and you leave the gates open, that's not a really smart tactical war move. But in a time of peace, it makes a lot of sense. There's no threat. People can come and go. Anybody can come in. The gates are left open. God has redeemed his people into a place where there is safety and provision in God himself. A place where the walls or the boundary is called salvation. And the gates, the way in, is called praise. And not insignificantly, the people of God are given a new destiny. Look at verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. Forsaken and hated, majestic and full of joy. The redeemed church of Christ is majestic and a joy forever. And the best blessing of all, category number four, the blessing of God's presence. Let's read verses 19 and 20 one more time. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light,
and your days of mourning shall be ended. God himself is with his church. The light will be filling his church with all sufficient light. I already mentioned that this foreshadows Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. We spent a large part of our sermon on Isaiah 55 kind of looking at that chapter and that connection. But let's jump back there again briefly. Revelation 21, 22 through 26. It'll be on the screen. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. See, this is the pinnacle of blessing. This is restored, unfettered relationship with God. God is in the midst. Relationship with God that was broken by sin has been restored through the work of Jesus Christ, and those that follow him will be with him forever. We already experience that in some measure right now through the infilling of his Spirit and the revelation that God has given us through his Holy Word. But it will be fully realized when Christ returns for his bride, the church. And let me tell you, there will never, ever be a more breathtakingly beautiful bride, because Christ has made it beautiful. There will be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more sadness, no more crying. That's what Revelation 22 tells us. We will be with God, enjoying him forever in a place filled completely with the light of the one true light. This is what causes the birth of a baby to be so significant. It splits how we measure time in two. Kings come and bow to the one true king. Angels sing of unmatched glory. And God does what man was incapable of doing for himself. He conquers sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he brings sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And verse 21 puts the capstone on all of this. Verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. That I might be glorified. God does this for his glory. How transcendently glorious is the God who saves a people who were described just last chapter in verse 9 as being far from justice, far from righteousness, and then declares, your people shall all be righteous. He then transforms them into a beautiful people that flourish in the uncomprehending magnitude of his blessings on them. Do you flourish? Do you flourish in the blessings that God has for you? Tony Reinke says this. He says, Isaiah 60 is compounded blessing upon compounded blessing, cascading down in holistic human flourishing. It's almost impossible to believe. It all lands here. God loves to lavish his children with blessings beyond imagination because it magnifies his own worth. When God's people are made eternally happy, God is shown to be eternally glorious. All his plans and promises are meant to ultimately spotlight his majesty. The church is precious to God. It's made beautiful by God, and it's enriched with unprecedented blessing. God gave his life for his church and is blessing it to and through eternity. And he does all of this for what? For his glory. God's worth is magnified as God's people flourish in God's blessing. This Christmas season, in our homes, in our workplaces, at our local and our family get-togethers, and every other day, let's be lights that shine. Let's be lights that reflect the supreme glory of another, the supreme worth of our Savior. Let's be people who live like we are telling the truth when we say that living for Jesus is what matters most. Let's be those that, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Michelle, if you could come on up, please. Father, we ask you to help us. Help us be lights that shine. Father, forgive us for the times where we want to reflect our glory, where we want people to see us and say the lights are beautiful, rather than the one who is illuminating them, the one whose glory we're reflecting. Lord, thank you for blessing us. We don't deserve it, but you have done this that you might be glorified. May we live like that matters. May we tell others who don't know about this that you would be more glorified, Lord. You are supremely worthy of this, Lord, and we love you. Help us in that endeavor in your name. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand? Let's sing, When We See Your Face.